Good morning. Are you glad to be here? Excellent. Six of you are glad to be here. Will you grab your Bible and open to the book of 1 Peter? I do want to say real quick, the last scene there was their baptism. They baptized seven people at the church in Bujasera. How cool is that? We should give the Lord a round of applause for that. It's very cool. And what I want to say to you is that that's like the perfect segue to tell you that we're going to have a baptism service on Easter night at our church. We've never done this before. I'm really excited about it. We're going to baptize folks Easter weekend, if there's a time to baptize people, it's Easter weekend. And so I want to ask you to pray about that and a couple things to pray for. We're going to offer our understanding baptism class, which is a two-week class that happens after church. The Sundays are March 10 and 17. And if you have questions about baptism, if you've not been baptized, if you've felt the Lord prompting you to consider baptism, sign up for that class. You can sign up online. You can sign up at the Connect table. We'd love to have you. It's a low pressure, low key class. We serve you lunch and you'll learn, and just a great time together. So we're back in 1 Peter, and if you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand. You know what I'm about to say about the ushers bringing you Bibles and all that. So raise your hand. We'd love for you to have the Word of God in front of you. And we're in 1 Peter. And 1 Peter is really intense, you know? I feel like every week we show up, it's another right hook. And we're not even intending that. It's just one right hook after another. And so I know it's been intense. I know it's been convicting. And here's what I want you to know today. My heart today and my real desire is that this morning, the message would be very encouraging. I want you to leave here super encouraged. And I want the message today to be really practical. In fact, on the front end, I'm going to do a little bit of unpacking the text, but then most of this sermon is going to be really practical stuff that I'm hoping you'll leave with at least one thing to do, okay? So as my dad, Larry McMurray, used to say, Adam, we're getting down to brass tacks. Whatever that means, I don't know, but we're doing it today. So open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. You can hold your finger there, and then you can put a finger in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now here's what I want to do to get us started before we read. I'm going to share with you an assumption that Peter makes throughout the entire letter, and it is an assumption about Christian men and women. He never directly states this, but I know you're going to agree with it. And it's obvious as you read the letter. It keeps coming up, okay? And the reason why I want to share this assumption is that Peter's assuming it, but I want us to ask the question, is this true of our lives as men and women who follow Jesus? So here's the assumption. It goes like this. Because people who love Jesus are such a minority, they are constantly focused on the salvation of unbelievers around them. Let me say that again. Because people who love Jesus are such a minority, they are constantly thinking about the salvation of people around them. Now, let me show you where I get that. Will you read with me 1 Peter 2? We're going to go back and read a paragraph that we've already looked at, and I want to revisit it for you for just a minute. And I want to show you where I see this. This is 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 9. It was our theme verse for the study. Here's what Peter says. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Peter says, you, Christian people, are sojourners and exiles. Did you see that? What he's saying there is, you're the minority. You're the foreigner. You, people who love Jesus, are the people who are on the margins of society. You don't belong here. You're passing through. You should not view your life on planet Earth as a life in which you belong and you make up permanent residence. That's not the Christian life. We're the minority. We're passing through. When Peter wrote the book of 1 Peter, less than 1% of the population were Christians. Probably like 0.1% of the population. A vast minority. They were marginalized. And what that means is that Christian people, every time they turned around, they were rubbing shoulders with an unbeliever. They were constantly confronted with a human being who did not have the faith and the worldview that they were living out of. And so they were constantly thinking about sharing the gospel. They had to be. Well, he also says, you're sojourners, you're exiles, but you're God's people. You're God's chosen people. And Peter says, you're the royal priesthood. Now, this was language that Peter borrowed from the Old Testament, where God called his people a royal priesthood. And now Peter is expanding that. And he's saying, the church, my church, is a royal priesthood. And a priest was a person who brings God to the world. That's a priest. That's who we are. We are the priesthood of believers. We are the royal priesthood of God. We are here because God wants us to be on a mission. And that mission is we bring God to a fallen world. It's so there. And that's why Peter will go on and say, think about your conduct. Think about how you interact at work. Think about how you treat your wife. Think about how you treat your husband. Think about your relationships within the body of Christ. These relationships are communicating all the time. What are you communicating? What is the world seeing in your conduct? You should be constantly focused on the salvation of people who don't know Jesus. That's 1 Peter. And here's what Peter's going to do in our text today. Now he's actually going to get down to the nerve of the issue, and he's going to talk about our witness. Our ability to articulate with our mouths our Christian faith in a way that is meaningful, that has an impact. Peter's going to say, I want to encourage you. I want you to know how to do this. I want you to be prepared. If someone were to ask you, what is going on? Could you talk about your Christian faith in a meaningful way? So now let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Here's what he says. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Just an awesome paragraph. And we're going to focus on verse 15. Because the context becomes suffering. We're going to talk about suffering a lot in the weeks to come. But where Peter's leading us with this paragraph is he's saying, even when you suffer, there's an opportunity. Even when you are being opposed, there's an opportunity. Even when you're such a minority that the rest of the world thinks you're a total freak show, there's an opportunity. And what Peter says is, now I want to encourage you, and I want you to be ready so that when the opportunity comes, you'll take it. You'll take it. Do you want to grow today as a person who can make a defense for the reason, for the hope that's in you? Peter wants you to, and he wants to encourage you. Now look, I'm going to encourage you. And here's what Peter does. Peter says, I want to encourage you, and here's what I want to encourage you to do. He lays out for us in this passage three exchanges that we need to make. Three exchanges. You know what I mean by an exchange? Like a trade-in. You got something in your life. It's not working for you very well, and so you trade it in. You trade it in for something that works, something better. You get a sweater for Christmas, and it has like a light switch on it, you know? You trade that baby in. You don't need that unless it's for like a costume party. Trade it in. Christmas morning, you open the wrapping, and it's a box, and it's from Nordstrom, right? And if you're like me, you're thinking, I don't know what's in here. And I don't care, because if I don't like it, I can trade it in. It's Nordstrom, you know? They'll take my tires if I take them back there, you know? They'll take whatever I trade in. This is what Peter's saying. He's saying, I want you to, there's three things that you may need to trade in because they're not working for you. And here's the first one, okay? By the way, if you're a note taker, there's a note sheet in your bulletin you can write on that. Trade in number one, exchange number one. Some of you need to exchange your fear of man for a fear of the Lord. You need to trade it in. Peter says, have no fear of them. 14b, the end of verse 14. Have no fear of them. Do not be troubled. That word troubled is a really significant word. It's the emotional part of fear. The first word is like the fear that is intellectual. The second word is the fear that's emotional. You feel angst. You feel nervous. Your palms start to sweat. Have you ever been in a situation with someone who is challenging your Christian faith? It can be troubling. It can be frightening, you know? That person who every time you have a conversation with them, they mock you or they try to attack you or they come at you with really hard questions, that can be troubling. In my life as a pastor, I have a lot of interesting interactions with people when they find out that I'm a pastor. You know, that word is like, it's like a new word for people, you know? They're like, pastor, what's a pastor? What does that even mean? You know, so I have these great interactions all the time. Most of them end somewhat awkwardly. We live in Portland; it's beautiful. But one time, I flew with my wife to Las Vegas. My wife used to own a men's women's clothing store. She had to go to Vegas for a fashion week where all the booths were set out, and she could go through and pick the stuff she wanted for her store. And so she didn't want to go alone, so I went with her. And I knew it was going to be awkward because we were just going to walk into booth after booth after booth, and eventually people were going to ask me, hey, what do you do? And I'm like, oh, man, it's going to be a long day. We're in Vegas. You know, we're at a fashion show. Come on. So in this one booth, we're sitting there. I'm standing with Kathy, and we're talking to this guy, and he's talking about his line of clothing. And it was amazing. It was a beautiful line of clothing. And eventually, you know, he looks at me. He's like, so what do you do? And I'm like, here it comes. Should I lie? You know, I work with people. I just hang out with people all the time. It's beautiful. And I was like, well, I'm a pastor, you know. And he just giggles. He just laughs. He's like, and then he looked at me, and he looked at Kathy. He goes, aren't pastors supposed to be celibate? I was like, dude, you got the wrong religion, dude. All right. I need to wear like a white collar when I come in there. It's just he could not fathom that I was married. You know, that was beyond him. Have you ever had an interaction with someone where they cannot believe you actually believe in Jesus? You ever had that? Listen, I know that for many Christians, your greatest fear is that someone would actually ask you to defend your Christian faith. It's scary. It'd be frightening. And here's the thing. Peter wants to encourage you, and he knows that if the fear of man is driving you, you're not going to be able to just push that out of your life. You have to exchange it for something better. And I think what even Peter is saying here is you have to exchange your fear of man for something that's more powerful, something that's more frightening in a good way. You need a greater power than the fear of man to take over your heart. And what Peter says is that power is to honor Christ Jesus, the Lord, as holy. Do you see it there in verse 15? So he doesn't just say, stop fearing people. He says, I don't want you to fear people. What I want you to do is in your heart, I want you to ask the question, do I really reverence Jesus Christ as the Lord of the universe who's sitting on a throne? That in this interaction I'm having, nothing is going to happen in this interaction that falls outside of the control of Jesus Christ, the King of the universe. He is sovereign. He's powerful. And you reverence that. Do you honor Christ as Lord? It's a great question. Think about that in your heart today. Is that, do I live with that kind of confidence, a heart level confidence? Wherever I go, when I walk into work, when I walk over to the neighbor's house, do I live with in my heart a constant awareness, Jesus Christ is Lord and King? It could be powerful for you. Now listen, don't be discouraged if you've been frightened. Do you remember what happened to Peter in the courtyard when they were flogging Jesus? Do you remember what happened to Peter? This is the Peter who wrote this letter. He was sitting in the courtyard. Jesus is being tortured, and a little girl, a servant girl, looks at Peter and says, aren't you with that guy? And Peter buckles. He didn't have a fear of man. He had a fear of little girls. You know what I mean? He was afraid. He just buckled under the, and he just denied Jesus outright. And he did it two more times. And then by Acts chapter 5, the same Peter is standing before government officials who have said, you have to stop talking about the resurrection. And that same Peter is saying, I am not afraid of men. I'm going to preach this thing until I die. You can read about that in Acts 5. So something happened. Peter made an exchange. He traded in fear of man for something more powerful. And it transformed his ability to talk about Jesus. So that's number one. Here's exchange number two. Some of you may need to exchange ill-preparedness for preparedness. Some of you may need to exchange lack of preparation by getting prepared. Now, this is where we're going to get really practical, okay? Peter says, if you're not prepared, if you're not ready, look at verse 5. He says, not only are you setting Christ apart as holy, but you're always ready. Always ready. He wants Christians to be ready. Are you ready? You never know when someone's going to ask you. You could walk out of here today and go have lunch, and someone could walk up to you and say, tell me about your Christian faith. Are you ready for that? When I worked for Young Life, I was ministering in Eugene, and one of the favorite kids that I met was a kid named Tim O'Shea. Tim, when I met him, he was a freshman. Tim was really smart. He was really funny. He was really quick, and he was really intimidating. And you know, for some reason, we struck up a friendship, and I would come to his school once a week, and he and a bunch of his buddies would pile into my car, and I would take him out for lunch. We'd go to Taco Bell almost every week, and I lived to tell about it, so there is a God in heaven. We'd go to Taco Bell, and we would just hang out. None of these guys were Christians, and I remember the day like it was yesterday. We're standing in line, you know, and we're ordering, and I can feel Tim's gaze. He's just looking at me, you know? And I'm looking over the menu, and am I getting a gordita, or am I getting the Dorito Taco Loco? What am I getting here? And I'm ordering, and as I finish ordering, I look over, and he's just staring at me with this intense, like, gaze. So we get our food, and we go, and we sit down, and he sits right across from me, and I know it's coming. He's like, what's your deal, dude? What's your deal? Why are you doing this? Why do you pick us up? Why do you take us to lunch? Why are you paying for my gordita? You know, why are you doing this? Translation, I want you to defend what you're doing. I want a defense for the reason for what you're doing here. So you never know. When is this going to happen in your life? Are you ready for it if it happened? I want you to be ready, and so does Peter. So this is what I want to do. From here on out, all I'm doing is giving you practical ideas, okay? I'm going to give you 9 things that you could do. Each one of them is really simple, and then I'm going to give you 4 principles to remember, and we're going to do this fast. So if you've got a pen, get ready to write. Here's what I'm wanting you to do. I'm asking you to pick one of these 9 and do it this month, okay? They're going to be so practical. They're going to be simple. You can do one of these. In fact, you could do one of these each month for the next 9 months, and you would be a totally different Christian. Okay? So here's practical thing to do. Number one, it's this. Write out your gospel story. Have you ever written down the story of how you came to believe in Jesus Christ? Have you ever written that down? Sometimes the most powerful thing that you can do is just tell your story. When someone asks you, just tell your story. Well, say, here's what happened to me. Are you ready to do that? Have you thought it through? Have you actually sat down, grabbed a pen, grabbed a notebook, and thought, what actually did God do in my life, in my thinking, in my emotions? What kind of circumstances brought me to this place where I realized Jesus is Lord and I need to put my faith in him? Write it down. So Pastor Christopher and I put together a really handy document called How to Write Out Your Story. We use this in a lot of our ministries. And this is one page, and it's just a cheat sheet to help you write down your gospel story. And so if you want to do that, come up after service. These are going to be sitting right here on the podium. Just grab one of these. Really helpful. It'll give you some direction as you sit to write your story. So then somebody asks you, why are you a Christian? You can say, let me tell you my story. Can I tell you my story? And you tell them. In Acts 26, Paul, and you can read this later, Acts 26, Paul got drugged before the proconsul, and he said, I want you to defend your faith. And what's amazing is that he said, okay, I'm going to make my defense. And then what he did, he told his story. He just told his story. And it was powerful. So write out your story. That's number one, okay? Here's number two. Take a class at River West. The classes that we've created because we want you to be ready. So for example, Christopher next week is starting the gospel class, 5 weeks. It happens on Sunday morning during the 9:00. The class is excellent. If you're intimidated by a class like that, don't be, because it's really accessible. If you don't think you need to take the gospel class, reject that thinking. We want everyone to take this class. It's that good. If you take this class, you will be transformed in your ability to understand and talk about the gospel. Take a class. Take Christianity Explored. This is the 7-week class. It's actually happening right now downstairs. That's a class you could bring a friend to, a non-believer. Just take a class this year, one class, okay? Here's a third one. Read a book. Read a book. I'm amazed how many amazing books have been written to encourage Christians, to encourage you. So for example, this is the best book that I read all year. I actually read this book 3 times because it's so good. The book is called A Shot of Faith to the Head. It's excellent. You will love this book. Here's the subtitle: Be a Confident Believer in an Age of Cranky Atheists. Isn't that great? Not all atheists are cranky. That's not fair. But some of them are, and there are cranky Christians. But listen, let's be gentle, loving, confident Christians when we encounter cranky atheists. Read this book. You will love it. It's excellent. You'll be so encouraged. I've got a couple other books up here that I won't go through all of them. This is a book we're actually selling right now in the community room. It's called What is the Gospel? Written by an early neat pastor named Greg Gilbert. Very accessible book describing the gospel. You could buy this today for $10 in the community room. There's a bunch of other books in there that we're selling. Read a book, one book. Read a book this month and see what God does in your life, how he prepares you. There's number three. Here's a good one. Number four, master a hard question. Think about that. You know the questions that people ask. Sometimes you hear the same question again and again, like, how could God allow suffering? Why is there evil? Have you ever gotten that question? Anyone ever asked you that? Or how about this question? Why do Christians have to be so annoyingly exclusive about Jesus? Why do you have to do that? Have you ever gotten that question? Why do you have to be so exclusive about Jesus? That's just, it's exclusive. That's so 1950, you know what I mean? Or whenever it is. You know, there's actually really good answers to those questions. You don't have to go into an interaction with nothing to say other than, well, you know, we just believe. Because sometimes it's appropriate to answer people's questions, and you're getting them. So master a question. Here's one that I am particularly passionate about. Hasn't science disproven Christianity? You know? You ever heard that one? We don't need religion anymore because we answered all the questions about what's happening in our world through science. That's a lot of people think that. A lot of people think that. I heard that a lot in my, because I was a biology major at Willamette University, my undergrad. You know, talk about being minority status as a Christian sitting in like biology class at Willamette. And the, you know, what was just in the water? It's like religion is so passe because now we're amazing and we have conquered the universe with science, you know? So here's a book called Where the Conflict Really Lies. I want to read the back cover of this book. This is a great book. This one's a little bit harder to get through, but if you read this, you'd be totally blessed. By a guy named Alvin Plantinga. Here's what he writes. It's astonishing that so many scientists, philosophers, and theologians think there is a serious conflict between science and theistic religion. In this superb book, the world's leading philosopher of religion explains, with characteristic wit and perceptiveness, why none of the main reasons for thinking there is such a conflict are even remotely successful. And here's what he says in the book. He says the conflict is actually not between science and Christianity. The conflict is between science and naturalism. A worldview that says there's no deity, there's no creator, this is a random occurrence, and pop, we're here. Science does not work with that worldview at all. It's totally, there's conflict. Great book. Consider it. I'll have it up front. So master a hard question. Here's a fun one. Practice talking about Jesus with believers. And here's why I suggested this one. Because if it's awkward for you to talk about your relationship with Jesus with believers, it's highly unlikely that you'll talk about it with unbelievers, you know? And if there's a place where you ought to be able to sit and talk about your faith and even practice with each other, you know, do role playing or something. That's a little dorky, but you know what I'm saying. You're in your growth group, you're in a small group, you go out to coffee with someone and you just say, let's practice what it would be like to talk about our faith in Jesus. I'll ask you questions, you try to talk about it. Try that. Here's one. Pray every day for an opportunity. Make a note card, put it in your Bible, pray every day. Do you want to know why I think a lot of Christians are never asked about their faith? It's because I don't think they want to be. I think we're too frightened, we're too busy, we're too focused on stuff, we're not praying about it, we're not longing for it, and I think we're not ready. Now, what if you prayed every single morning, God, I'm ready. I'm available. And maybe even God right now is laying on your heart a name of someone who could very likely ask you about your faith. Well, write that name down. Start praying about that person. Just pray about it, you know? Here's one. Fellowship in public. This is number 7. Fellowship in public. When you meet a believer for coffee or when you have a small group, do it in public. Right now in this room, I've already seen a handful of people who have either come to faith or come to this church because they saw River Westers fellowshipping and they noticed it. And now they're here. Isn't that interesting? So fellowship, people seeing Christian fellowship looks really interesting to them. And then they ask about it. Fellowship in public. Number 8, here's a good one. Become a regular somewhere. Become a regular. Go to the same coffee shop. Go through the same checkout line. Learn a name. Start to have regular interaction somewhere. I go to this Starbucks right by my house, and I don't even really like Starbucks that much, all right? I'd much rather go to Stumptown, but they're too snobby to open one in Southwest Portland. So I go to Starbucks, and I go in there regularly, and I have met the gals and the guys who make the coffee, and just on Friday morning, I was praying before my men's group came to meet, and I was sitting there in one of the back corners, and I heard this ruckus in the restaurant behind me, and I heard one of the employees actually screaming. And so I jumped up, and as I ran around the corner, I realized that the gal who makes my latte, every time I go in there, Andrea, had an epileptic seizure, and she actually fell down and hit her head on the counter. And then when I got around there, they were picking her up off the mat and walking her into the back room. So I went back to my table, and I started praying for Andrea, and I was praying for her, and, you know, paramedics came, and a fire truck rolled in, and there was kind of a hubbub going on, and as I'm praying, I've started to hear God say, why are you praying over here? You know, go in there. And I'm like, go in there with the paramedics? No, I'm not going to do that. That's awkward. And I'm praying, and finally I'm like, okay, I need to go. This is an act of obedience. I stand up, I walk, and right as I come around the corner, I bump into Andrea. They were walking her out to the ambulance. I bump into her, and her eyes are red. She looks totally out of sorts. And I just put my arms around her. And I was like, Andrea, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And she was like, thank you. And then she got in the ambulance, you know? And here's the thing. I'm going to see Andrea tomorrow morning. Because she's probably going to be there to make my latte. You know? Be a regular somewhere. And be ready. Here's the last one. So simple. I'm not even going to explain it. Invite a neighbor to dinner. Just invite a neighbor to dinner. If they don't ask you about your faith, invite them to dinner again. Just keep doing it. Invite a neighbor to dinner. It's so simple. Will you pick one of those? Will you pick one of those this month and do it? Now, Peter wants us to be ready, but what does he want us to be ready to do? What he says is, you need to be ready to make a defense for the reason for your hope. Here's the thing. That word defense is the Greek word apologia, which is the word from which we get our word apologetics. It does not mean apology. We're not apologizing because we're Christians to people. What apologetics means is you are making a rational, intellectual defense of your worldview as a Christian. And so what I want to do is I want to share with you 4 principles to remember, because this is really important. I mean, Peter wants Christians to be encouraged and equipped. So here are 4 things to remember, okay? Here's the first one. The Christian faith is rational. Peter says, be ready to make a defense for the reason for your hope. That word reason is the word basically logic. What Peter is saying is Christianity is logical. It is a rational, intellectual worldview. It makes sense to become a Christian. You have really strong intellectual grounds to decide, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. Really strong. Why am I emphasizing this? Here's why. There is a very subtle lie that has been creeping throughout our culture ever since the Enlightenment. And the lie is this. The lie goes that religion deals in the realm of faith and emotion and irrationality, right? And secularism and science and law and economics and education deals in the realm of calm, cool reason and facts. It's very subtle. Very subtle. And a lot of Christians have believed the lie. And what the lie does is it says, my faith needs to stay private because it's sort of a belief thing and it's sort of an emotional thing. Have you ever heard someone say, I don't have a problem with Christians as long as they keep their beliefs out of the public arena? Have you ever heard that? I don't have a problem with Christians as long as they keep it private. Don't bring it into the schools. Don't bring it into public policy. Don't bring it into science. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I'm starting to get hot up here. I'm starting to get a little frustrated. Sorry. Think about this. Do you know what that's assuming? That is assuming that there are people who enter the public arena with a neutral religious position. And that is not true. That is an impossible. No one comes into the public arena leaving behind their religious convictions, not even atheists. You always go out into the world and you are driven by what you really believe. And if as the people of God, if we start to go, are we in a society where there has to be a separation between my religious belief and fact or science, we'll stop believing we can talk about our faith in a meaningful way in the public realm. And so I want to encourage you. I want you to think about this a little bit. Is your faith emotional? Totally. Does it involve belief? Absolutely. Is it rational? 100%. You have really good reasons to believe in Jesus. And you have a really compelling reason to share with people. I want to encourage you. You can do this. Okay? Here's principle number two. The Holy Spirit is the true evangelist. It's the Holy Spirit who evangelizes someone. And here's what I mean by that. You and I never lead anyone to faith in Christ. You might have heard that language. What'd you do today? I led somebody to faith in Jesus. Really? Wow, that sounds like something the Holy Spirit does. We don't do that, okay? No human being leads another human being to faith in Jesus. That is what the Holy Spirit does. You witness to your faith in Jesus. You talk about Jesus. You point people to Jesus. But then there's a point where you step away and you say, now it's got to be the Holy Spirit doing what he does best, opening up a human heart, bringing the compelling vision of Christ to someone so that their eyes would be opened spiritually and they would say, oh my gosh, this is true. Do you know what? That will transform you, because you will walk into interactions knowing this does not rise and fall on me. I can relax. I can be patient. I don't have, you know, I can take my time. This is the Holy Spirit's business. I'm just here as a messenger. Remember that. Here's another principle. I like this one. It actually means a lot to me. And it's this. Don't waste your suffering. Don't waste your suffering. And the reason why I see that in this text is that Peter has said, people are going to ask you about your faith because they're going to see something different about you when you suffer. And the difference is you have hope. Do you see it there in 15? What is the reason that you're talking about? It's your reason for hope. Now look, Christians who are suffering, and by that I mean probably a lot of you, many of you I know are suffering. You have a lot of hurt right now. Something awful is going on. But here's the thing. When you're suffering as a Christian, one of the things that you need to remember is that there are other people who are suffering. And those other people, the one difference might be that they don't know Jesus. And what if God actually wants to use your suffering in a redemptive way? Because think about this. When you are suffering, that can give you credibility if you come alongside someone else who's suffering. Because they feel like you can understand them. But the challenge is when you're suffering, the pain and the emotion can be so front and center that it's really hard to ever look past me. I can become all-consuming, and I totally stop thinking about anyone else in my life. And I don't ask the question, God, this is hard, this hurts, and is there someone that you would like me to come alongside, to pray for, to sit with them and listen to them? And maybe by your grace, they might see in me a hope that they don't have. And they would go, what is this hope you have? We have a guy in our church. His name is Brandon. And he can't come to church anymore because he is suffering so badly. He literally cannot get out of his bed. Last fall, the doctors thought he had chronic fatigue, but it got worse and worse. Then they thought he had fibromyalgia. And now, since Christmas, he's literally in his bed and doctors think he might have Lyme's disease. I talked to his wife yesterday and she told me, Brandon is his name, his body is shutting down and his pain is so bad that he cannot lift his arm to take a drink of water. So he's laying in bed. And Tracy, his wife, is having to care for him. She sent me an email on Friday, and I asked her if I could read it to you because I want to talk to you about not wasting suffering. So here's what she said. She said, I want to update you on Brandon. Brandon has been going downhill ever since Christmas. And this past week has been the worst. He's to the point of needing care at all times. He needs help eating, getting up, getting down. He can't lift his arms. They're so weak and painful. We ask for continued prayers. We're praying for healing, and we're also trusting that God has a reason for this trial. We pray that God would be glorified through it. The growth group has been a huge blessing, and they continue to provide us with a meal once a week, which is helping out tremendously. Keeping up with everything is definitely a challenge and draining. The girls and I haven't been to church since Christmas because of sickness and because I'm having to care for Brandon. We miss coming, and we hope to be able to attend soon. Brandon asked me to ask you if there's anyone in the church dealing with chronic pain right now, because he wants to pray for them specifically and by name. If you have a name and details, that would be great. He doesn't do much during the day, but he does have time to pray. I won't make you raise your hand if you're dealing with chronic pain right now, but I want to ask you, are you suffering? Don't waste it. I don't want to minimize your suffering. That's not what I'm saying. I get it. It could be really hard, but could God be using that in some redemptive way? Here's my last principle, and it leads to my third point, and we're going to be done. This is it. This is important. Winning the argument is not the same as winning the person. Winning the argument is not the same as winning the person. In fact, sometimes it's easy to win the argument. If you're smart, if you've studied the laws of logic, if you're quick-witted, you can pummel people in an argument, right? But people don't come to faith in Jesus because they lost the argument. Almost never. People come to faith in Jesus because they interacted with a Jesus person and they felt love and grace and gentleness. They were with someone who was compassionate, someone who was patient, someone who was kind, someone who was thoughtful, someone who had prepared, someone who actually really believed this, not just as an emotional, irrational thing, but as an intellectual, like, this is real and I believe it and I can talk about it. And as they interacted, they thought, wow, this is real. And so here's the final exchange I want you to make. And I'm not even going to explain it. It's so obvious. Some of you need to exchange your arrogance for gentleness. If you really love debating, if you get on the blogs, if you get on the CNN comment board and you just tear into people, take a deep breath and ask yourself, Am I obeying the last part of this sentence in verse 15? Am I gentle? Am I respectful? Am I gracious? Because the person I'm talking about is Jesus, who is gentle and kind and gracious, and he's changed my life. Trade it in for gentleness. Amen? Is that helpful? Will you make that exchange? This is what we're going to do. We're actually going to worship and we're going to take communion, and you're going to have some time to decide what you're going to do. I really want you to pick one. Pick one. Write your story. Read a book. Sign up for the gospel class. Figure out a question that you're going to master. Just pick one and do it. And by the way, my favorite kind of email is, hey, Adam, here's a zinger. Here's a question I got. And you ask it to me, and then we can help. We can talk about it, you know? I like that email a lot more than, that was the worst sermon I've ever heard, dude. Okay? Send me an email with a great question and you want help with it. I would love to talk to you about that. So would Abraham. I mean, there's all kinds of people. Go to your growth group leader and say, I need help with this question. I'm getting this at work. And master it and get ready. Get ready. We're not going to be here very long. And I don't mean the next 20 minutes. I'm talking about our life on planet Earth as sojourners and exiles. We're not going to be here very long. And I want every day, I want to wake up as a people of God and say, God, I'm ready. Will you bring someone into my life? Let me pray for you, and Eric's going to come and lead us in worship. Lord, you're a good God. You're holy. You're wonderful. We love you so much. You're gracious. We're about to sing about your love for us, about the invitation that we have to come into your presence to worship you. We're about to take communion and remember the very heart of our Christian faith. I pray that in these few moments, as we sing, as we stand to go and get the elements, that you would speak to each one of us. Lay something on our hearts, God. Something you want us to do to be ready. Maybe today is, for many, it's just a day of encouragement to be confident in your faith in Jesus, even in a world where you're a minority. I pray for that confidence today, Lord. A humble confidence. Would you work that into our hearts, I pray. I pray that when we're singing today, it would not just be singing, it would be a response of faith and gratitude for who you are, Lord, and what you've done for us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.